All right. Well, here we are. Good afternoon, everyone. And please open your Bible to the book of Luke, chapter 16, verse 19 through 31. Definitely have your own Bible or Bible app open, because we'll be referring to other portions of Luke chapter 16 there. So just keep that in mind. Hey, okay, well, we're going to read verse 19 through 31, and let me begin from verse 19 through 26, and then please join me from 27 through 31. There was a rich man who was dressed in purple and fine linen, and lived in luxury every day. At his gate was laid a beggar named Lazarus, covered with sores, and longing to eat what fell from the rich man's table. Even the dogs came and licked his sores. The time came when the beggar died, and the angels carried him to Abraham's side. The rich man also died and was buried. In Hades, where he was in torment, he looked up and saw Abraham far away with Lazarus by his side. So he called to him, "Father Abraham, have pity on me and send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, because I am in agony in this fire." But Abraham replied, "Son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things, while Lazarus received bad things. But now he is comforted here, and you are in agony. And besides all this, between us and you, a great chasm has been set in place, so that those who want to go from here to you cannot, nor can anyone cross over from there to us." Let's read together. He answered, "Then I beg you, Father, send Lazarus to my family, for I have five brothers. Let him warn them so that they will not also come to this place of torment." Abraham replied, "They have Moses and the prophets. Let them listen to them." "No, Father Abraham," he said, "but if someone from the dead goes to them, they will repent." He said to him, "If they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, they will not be convinced even if someone rises from the dead." These are the words of Jesus Christ. Amen. Fernando, please check my Spanish. I don't know if it's correct, but Casa de Fuego is the house of fire. Is that right? Yeah. When I was living in California, Southern California, San Pedro, California, I was in church ministry for youth. One of the members in my youth group was part of a family, not rich, but they lived in a big house. The father was a substitute teacher, and that's it. And he also was a part-time pastor of a small church. But his son came to my youth group. And they lived in a beautiful, big, beautiful house like the SmileCon. It's something they could not afford on a part-time teacher salary. But we called their house Casa de Fuego, the house of fire, because once a week we would gather there, maybe Saturday night or Friday night. Someone would bring guitar. Another person brought maybe a tambourine. Another one brought bongo drums. We'd sing for 30 minutes, 1 hour. And then more people came. After the singing, we'd start praying. We'd pray for 1 hour, 1 hour and a half, 2 hours. Just pray, pray, pray. And it felt like the Holy Spirit's fire was filling the house. And we called it the Casa de Fuego, the house on fire, the house of fire. I love that house. I love that family. Big family, 4 kids. And they did not buy the house. They rented the house from someone who was very wealthy and wanted someone to use the house. And they used the house. Oftentimes, maybe one of the children's friends had no place to sleep. They're having trouble with money. They said, oh, come to our house. We have lots of rooms. You can sleep in this room or on this sofa or on the floor, wherever. And, you know, we don't have a lot of money, so we don't have food. But sometimes the baker has leftover bread. They come and they just leave a box of bread they cannot sell. Or, you know, a grocer would give some fruit, you know. They always had enough food. People would come by and they say, do you have any food? Yeah, we have some food here. You can take the food, you know. And this family understood. This house is not our house. We did not buy it. So we have to use it, not for our family, but for God's family. And it was the Casa de Fuego. And, you know, people go in and out. The door is always open. And they understood that it's not their house because the person who let them rent it also understood it's not her house. It was given by God to be used for God's family, God's kingdom, the kingdom of heaven. That is the point of Luke chapter 16. It's called stewardship. What you have in your life is not yours. You have it just for this time, and you have to use it, not for yourself, but for God's purpose. You say, Pastor Chris, that's not in this story. That's not in Lazarus or the rich man. That's why you have to open your Bible to Luke chapter 16. Because in Luke chapter 16, Jesus is talking about money, stewardship. Last week, the point of the message was from the parable of the deceptive steward. I don't like to say dishonest. There's a difference. But he was deceptive. Okay, he was dishonest. That's fine. But the point is, the last thing I said last Sunday was this. Money is a good tool, but it is a terrible God. God says, use the money you have to serve God and his people. Don't let money become your God, because you cannot have more than one. As a human being, you were created for one God. And so Jesus says in Luke chapter 16, you cannot serve both God and mammon, money. Either you'll serve the one and love one and hate the other, or you'll be devoted to one and hate the other. So this chapter is about using your wealth your prosperity, your power, your position, whatever you have, for the purpose of God. But now, here's what gets even more in your face. Ready? This is today's thesis. The way that you use your money will determine your eternal destiny. The way that you use your salary, your savings, your home, your phone, your car, your clothes, whatever, that will reflect and that will also result in your eternal home, your eternal treasure, your eternal inheritance. That's the thesis for today. And so Jesus again is talking about our wealth, our riches. But then he uses a story to illustrate the thesis. So, what's the story? Interesting, there's two characters. One character has a name. Another character has no name. Why? Lazarus has a name. Why doesn't the rich man have a name? Because this is the power of money. The power of money is so strong, it makes us put all our hope, all our security, our identity is in our money. And so this man, whoever he is, his money is what gives him his life. Do you see? He's a rich man, but Jesus doesn't give him a name because his name is wealth. His name is rich. Okay? And Jesus is showing us that. Be careful that your identity does not be, your money does not become your identity. And it's subtle, sneaky. So there's two characters. There's the rich man, and he's so wealthy. He's like a king. He lives like a king. Only the kings could wear purple. That's a royal color, right? And he just goes in and out. All he does is eat. He lives in a gated house. And then right in front of his gate is a man not in purple. He's not clothed in fine nuno or linen. He's clothed in sores. He has a skin disease, right? And who helps him? Nobody helps him. Only the dogs can help him, right? They're licking his sores. I remember in the Philippines, I've gone there a few times. I was born there. And in the times I've returned, you can see this. You're driving through the city, right, Mark? And you'll see a big house, white, blue, big gate with the initials of the owner. And it's a big white wall around the house. And then you're driving past, next to the house, you'll see what? One shack of cement or brick or maybe some aluminum on the roof. Another family lives right next to that gate, right next to that wall, right? And some of us, not only the Philippines, but from other countries, we come from a place where the rich and the very poor, the very wealthy and the very the least of the poorest of the poor, they're right next to each other. That's this situation, where the rich man, he has the best clothes, the best brands, drives the nicest car. He opens his gate. There's the poorest person right there. He just drives by, comes home, drives by. He sees them, but he doesn't look at them. Right? That's the situation. Now, the great equalizer, death. Both of them die. And then Pastor Hiroshi this morning said an interesting Japanese expression. Donden gaishi. Is that right? Donden, den don. Donden. Donden gaishi. Upside down. It gets flipped. Right? The poor man goes up to the side of Abraham. The rich man goes down to Hades. Right? It's poetic language. Poetic. Many pastors have preached on this parable to talk about hell and heaven. We're going to set that aside. I can preach hell a little bit later, but we're talking about money today. Okay. But yeah, the donden gaishi, the reversal of situations. The poor goes up, the rich man goes down, and now Jesus is teaching. The rich man, he's in hell. He has not used his wealth. He has not used his resources, his riches, his treasure to benefit the person next to him. Right in front of him is a poor man, so sick, no, he can't even have a doctor. And he wasted all of it. And now he's in torment. Does he repent? Does he say, oh, I've lived a terrible life. Oh, God, forgive me. Have mercy. No. He looks at the poor man. He still thinks Lazarus should serve him. Right? That's hell. People think, oh, how could God send people to hell? When people are in hell, they'll realize they were so bad and they'll want to go up to heaven. No. Hell is a place where people choose. And even there, they refuse to repent. Lazarus, come here, come here. Come, give me a little bit of water. Right? And he's actually telling Abraham to send Lazarus, as if he can command God, or Abraham, to bring... Come. So that's the rich man. And Jesus is teaching. Jesus is teaching. Abraham answers the rich man. He says, look, you know that can't happen. There's a big space between you and me, between us and you. You can't go, you cannot cross. You had everything while you were on earth. You did not steward it. You did not give it. You were not generous. You had everything you needed in your life. That was your chance. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 27. It is appointed for man to live once, to die once, and then face the judgment. We have one life. That one life to use for God, to use money for heaven. Pastor Chris, do you mean we can buy heaven? You know, on Miyajima, or on Mitakiji, you go up the steps, you go around the island, there's lamps, there's posts, there's names on the lamps, there's names on the posts. Why are the names? Those are the names of the people who gave money, right? And so then they can go to heaven. That's not Christianity. Jesus is not saying, spend money and God will let you come in. Well, that's what it sounds like. Have you ever seen a movie where you're looking at the screen, someone is at their bed, they're maybe packing their clothes or they're reading a letter or they're doing something, sitting on their bed or in the chair in the room. And then the camera is coming out. Camera is zooming out. And it's getting wider and wider. And you notice, oh, I was looking at the mirror. And actually, the person sitting on their bed is over here. At first, I was looking at the reflection in the mirror. It was not reality, right? The reality was actually over here. It was a camera trick, movie magic, right? When God says, use your money to get a place in heaven. When God is saying, be a faithful steward of your money and you will have riches in heaven, God is not saying, buy heaven, work for salvation. God is not saying, he's saying, where your treasure is, that's where your heart is. What he's saying is, you're not looking at reality, you're looking at the reflection. In other words, here's what he's doing. The way you use your money shows where your heart is. If you are using your money to pad your comfort, to get more clothing, to go higher in society, if you're using your position to make yourself more comfortable, that shows you don't care about heaven. You don't belong there. If you use your money to provide for needs, to further the kingdom of heaven of abundance and generosity, to help those who are calling for help, it shows you have heaven in your heart. That's all. It's a reflection. Like I said last week, in your dashboard of your car, you have the speed dial, the RPM dial, the gasoline dial. It measures your engine, the things you cannot see. Money is like the dial of your heart. The way you use your money shows you where your heart is. We're not buying heaven. It's we've received heaven already, and we're ready to give it out. That's what God is saying here. So, that's the first part that Jesus is teaching. Rich man, you had your chance. You weren't a faithful steward. So the rich man goes back. He said, okay, all right, fine. I have five brothers, my little siblings. Ototachi, oshiete kudasai. Teach, show, tell my little brothers. Send Lazarus. Once more, right? Again, he thinks he's his messenger, right? And so what does Abraham say? Jesus is teaching. What does Abraham say? You don't need resurrection. Just read your Bible. Read your Bible. This is amazing. You have the, what is it, the law? Or was it Moses? What does he say? Moses and the prophets. Says it twice. Actually, he says it three times. If you go further up, he says the law and the prophets. I think it's verse 15. And he says, if they would read the Bible, that would be enough. What he's saying is this. Let's please hear me. Point number two. The Bible is as powerful, maybe more powerful, than a miracle. Even if Lazarus rose from the dead, your brothers love money so much, that would not convince them. Even if Jesus rises from the dead, it still is not enough to convince most of the world. We have more evidence of Jesus rising from the dead than any of the ancient historical records, Socrates, Plato, Aristotle. We have maybe hundreds of those documents. We have thousands of documents attesting to the historical resurrection of Jesus Christ. We have evidence that's very convincing. But the world says, nah, show me a miracle. God needs to come back. Jesus needs to speak to me with a big voice. Jesus needs to show himself. And you know what? Jesus does, actually. He does. If you listen to people in the Islamic world, lots of people in Iran or Iraq, they're seeing visions of Jesus in dreams. and in meditation, they're seeing Jesus speaking to them. And that's, and many are coming to Christ because Jesus is showing himself to them. Many in the West, we don't do that. We don't have that. We don't see him. We don't hear him. We have the scripture. The law and the prophets, Moses and the prophets, that's the Old Testament. Okay? Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. The prophets are the history, including the major prophets, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, the minor prophets, Micah, Hosea, Amos, okay, all the way to Malachi. All those prophets, what is he saying? Well, let me give you one. Moses. Hear, O Israel. The Lord your God is one Lord. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your strength. And you shall love your neighbor as yourself. That's Moses. Deuteronomy 6, 5, Ezekiel 17. The prophets. This is Jeremiah. Thus says the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, nor the rich man glory in his riches, nor the strong man glory in his strength. But let him who glories glory in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord who practice steadfast love, justice, righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, in righteousness, in justice, in steadfast love. If you scroll up in Luke chapter 16, Jesus says to the Pharisees, you love money. You love money. You have your Bible, but you love money. You have the scriptures, Moses and the prophets, but you love money. You don't use it right. That's why I told you this story. And not only that, oh, this one convicts me, brothers and sisters. Here's what it convicts me. Jesus says, Luke 15, 16, 15, God knows your heart. Do you see that? God knows your heart. And the things that you value, God detests. You value position. You value comfort. You value wealth and possessions. God detests them. I was reading that scripture, and then suddenly I got a notification on my phone. Boop, 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 right? On my phone. The little red circle on my Line app. And on my Line app, of those of you who have Line, okay, you have your chats, and then you have the button. And then there's a new thing I haven't seen, recently I discovered. There's a timeline, a news. And on the timeline for news, it's just random people. And so I was scrolling, looking at this. 9 out of the 10 things on my timeline, news online, is girls showing their, you know, selfies. Look at my life. Look how beautiful I am. Look how fun my friends are. Look where I am. Look how much I've traveled. Look at my body. Look at how beautiful everything is. I had just finished reading Luke chapter 16, 15. God knows your heart. You want to show people how comfortable, how luxurious, how wonderful and beautiful your life is? God knows your heart. The things you value, God detests. What does God value? Jeremiah 19. Steadfast love, justice, righteousness. Love your neighbor as yourself, Moses. 1 Timothy chapter 6, 7 through 11. Paul says, naked I came to the world, naked I'm going to leave. Many people, because of their love for money, they've pierced themselves with lots of pain. Because the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. You love money. And because you love money, you're not going to... The scripture is enough. This word is enough to convince you to give, to be generous, to offer your, to use your goods. Even my daughter, I just realized today, my daughter looked at me, she was taking a nap, and I was thinking about this scripture, and I understood, Chris, even your own precious daughter is not yours. I'm giving her to you for a few years so that when I take her back, she's ready. Everything you have, your relationships, your possessions, your positions, your prosperity, don't let it be your God. They make wonderful tools, but they're terrible gods. And so Abraham tells the rich man, if they're not going to listen to the scriptures, they're not going to be convinced. Even Lazarus could rise from the dead. Even the Son of God will rise from the dead. So brothers and sisters, here's what it is. Here's the gospel. Here's the good news. Look at your heart. If money has a pinch on your heart, if money has a hold on your hand, if money has grabbed you and hold you back, you need to be set free from the love of money. And you could be religious, you could be a Christian, you can say, I give and I'm at church, and I'm a Christian, I believe the right things. Therefore, God should accept me. That's cheap grace. Cheap grace. Yes, you believe good doctrine. But how do I know you believe? It's how you open your wallet. And I'm not talking about offerings every week. You know what I mean. Giving, generosity, abundant lifestyle for other people. Stewardship of riches. If money has a hold on you, how do you get set free? It's very simple. You go to the cross. It's always the cross. Jesus gave it all. All to him I owe. Jesus had a crown. He took the crown of thorns. This is how rich Jesus was. In Revelation, it says the streets are paved with gold, right? Jesus is so rich, he uses gold for his concrete. That's how much gold he has. He said, I'll leave all that behind. I'll become homeless. I'll borrow money from people. In fact, even my clothes I'll give to the people who are crucifying me. The robe was ripped off my back. Why did I go through all of that? It's so that you could join me in heaven. Abraham sighed. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Please, if money has a pinch, a hold, or a grab on you, look at Jesus naked, suffering, poor, so that you, through his poverty, could become rich. That's the gospel. That will set you free. You don't need anything else. Your identity does not have to be in where you live or what you drive or what you wear. Your identity is in who loves you. That's who you are. I am who you say I am. With all my heart, with all my soul, I live to worship you every day. That's it. If that's the gospel, it sets you free from all of that. And I know we're here Sunday, very few of us, maybe online. That's the gospel. Get it in your heart. Let it change you, transform you, renew you as a human being. Hallelujah. Let's pray. Let's pray. Jesus, I am who you say I am. I am not the label on my shirt. I'm not the label on my car. I'm not the label at my job. I am who you say I am. Thank you that you have made me a child of God. I don't have the biggest house. I don't have the most expensive phone, but I have a treasure in heaven that will never perish, spoil, or fade. I have an inheritance for eternity, and I thank you, God. Please help me with the Lazarus in my life, the person in front of me who needs my help. Set me free from the love of money and set me free to give generously and abundantly like you gave to me. Take me to the cross where my hands could be emptied of my pride and ambition and selfishness. And let me live for you again. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, shall we all rise as we sing our closing song together? As tomorrow comes, Lord, let us worship your holy name. Lord, pray for the filling of your Holy Spirit, that as we are filled, we would have the fruit of the Spirit, the fruit of love and joy, peace and patience, kindness and goodness, gentleness and faithfulness, and self-control. And for the fruit of the Spirit, we'll thank you. For these good things, we'll thank you. 10,000 reasons to thank you. In Jesus' name. Amen. Please go home.